Morning, everyone. Open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3. We are continuing the monthly series, Arise and Build, coming from the book of Nehemiah. What was just read to you was what leads into what we're going to discuss this morning. In last month, as we looked at the second chapter of Nehemiah, the last few words of Nehemiah to Tobias, or Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem were that they were going to arise and build. The city of Jerusalem is laid waste. This now, the people of Israel have returned from Babylonian captivity. They have built their own homes. They have, in the book of Ezra, rebuilt the temple, but the city walls lay waste. Nehemiah is this patriot of a Jew, and he's asked permission from Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, who he was the cupbearer, to be able to go back to his homeland and eventually return back to the king. But in the process, he has received permission, a letter of agreement from the king that the walls can be rebuilt. He's received letter from the king that other people were to supply the needs for the reconstruction of the city of Jerusalem. And he's got all of that. He's come to Jerusalem. He's there now. He's gone out at night. He's inspected the city walls by himself. And he stirred up the people in chapter 2 to agree that it's time to build. And so when we come to chapter 3, chapter 3 is one of those interesting chapters to me, because if you're looking at chapter 3 right now, you're saying, Brian, why didn't you skip over to chapter 4? Because it's a chapter that's full of names, isn't it? Hard names. Names that maybe we have trouble reading and understanding. And I'm just going to read the first four verses to you this morning. I brought out an older Bible today just for this particular lesson, because it has markings and tells me where to put the accent and which vowels are long in pronouncing the name. So it helps me pronounce the names correctly. I didn't want to give the scripture reader this morning a whole chapter full of names to read and put them on the spot. But it begins, "Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priest, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They built as far as the tower of the hundred and consecrated it, then as far as the tower of Hananel. Next to Eliashib, the men of Jericho built, and next to them, Zachar, the son of Imri, built. Also the sons of Hasaniah built the fish gate, and they laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz, made repairs. Next to them, Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshzabel, made repairs. Next to them, Zadok, the son of Baana, made repairs." And just stop right there. This is one of those chapters that a lot of individuals, they come to, and this is where they practice the Passover. They pass over the chapter and go on to next chapter 4. But I want to suggest to you this morning that there is a purpose and a reason for this. A fellow preacher of mine has written a class book on the book of Nehemiah. It happens to be, and I've got several books that are titled Nehemiah, Arise and Build, so the title here is not original with this. But what he does when he comes to this chapter, he makes mention of this one fact right here, that it's all about the people. Now, I want you to pay attention to that, because that's something that's going to be important, because we're going to make some applications here in a little while that are going to pertain to you and me when it comes to the body of Christ. Remember this morning, Carl, in his talk, talked about the body. And he talked about our abilities and how we use them in the body. Well, that's a pretty good example of what we see right here in chapter 3 of the book of Nehemiah. I want you to think about it. Because what you have in the book, in chapter 3, you have 32 names. But Nehemiah is more than a chapter of hard names to pronounce. It's about the people. And the people that are involved are important to the reconstruction of the city of Jerusalem at this time. Now, I want you to take into consideration all of that and try to wrap your mind around this and understand that when you're looking at this, what you're going to be doing is you're going to be looking at some very important aspects of this because they're rebuilding the city. Now, I'm not real sure exactly how well you can see what I have on the screen because it is here that you get to see a map of the city of Jerusalem. Everything that takes place, and I'm going to stand over here and I'm going to look up here with it at you. All of these red arrows are pointing at the different gates that surround the city of Jerusalem, except, well, and all of them are the gates. If you read chapter 3, you're going to see the names of these gates, starting with the Dung Gate, the Fountain Gate, the Water Gate, the Horse Gate, East Gate, Muster Gate, Sheep Gate, Fish Gate. I'm not going to read all of them up there. But those things are being reconstructed. These are entrances into the city of Jerusalem along with the walls. And they're going to build from one gate to another one. And not only that, you're going to have these different towers that are going to be built. You start over here with the Tower of Ophel or Ophel. And you can go around counterclockwise and come down here. Even to as far as the city of David is going to be mentioned in this text. Nehemiah has stirred these people up for the purpose of rebuilding that which was left in a shambles. And what I mean by left in a shambles, Nebuchadnezzar had come in and he had destroyed the city of Jerusalem along with its temple around 586 BC. And now we are many, many, many years later than this. It's been 70 plus years that they were in captivity. And now you're looking at 25, 30, maybe even more years than that since that captivity that this city has laid in ruins. Nehemiah is heartbroken. The people have gone on about their business like it was nothing, but he was ashamed of the way the city looked. And they should have been too. But you think about this. Chapter 3 is about the people. You see, Nehemiah, he came to Jerusalem on a mission. He privately viewed the landscape, stirred the people up, and he laid out a plan of action. And he started here, it started here in chapter 3. Now think about this. As all good leaders know, getting the right people involved in the work is crucial to the success of that work. Chapter 3, these are the right people for the job at the time. And I want you to take that and keep that in consideration because that's some of the characteristics of true leadership. Successful leadership requires more than just praying. Remember, back over in chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, we find Nehemiah praying. And rightly so. But Nehemiah also knew that just praying was not going to get the work done. And so he stirred the people up. He's got them to work. And remember now what we've said, it's all about the people. Successful leadership then requires more than just praying. He had to be ready to organize and to lead. You know, we're looking at Nehemiah as a leader, but think of this. He's not the governor. He's not Zerubbabel that came back from the first group with Ezra over in Ezra chapter at the end of Ezra chapter 1. He's not them. He's not the governor. He's not one of the priests, a religious leader. He is a man. He's a cupbearer for the king of the ruling power at the time. And he comes back. And he takes on a role of leadership to stir the people up. He had to be ready to organize. He had to be ready to lead the people. And they accepted the plea to arise and build. And so it's important You know, I worked in advertising for a while, and I had an advertising boss that always said something, and you've probably heard it said by others in a similar way, make a plan and work the plan. Well, that's what Nehemiah did right here. He had a plan, and now it's time to implement it. It's time to work it. And that's what he's doing. And Nehemiah was ready. The people were ready. And now it's time in chapter 3 to get to work. So, when you think about leadership, and you think about this, I want to suggest that Nehemiah is going to value every one of these people. And you think about this, why do leaders value people? Why? Well, I want to suggest first because God values people. Think about this now. Nehemiah is among the people of God. He knows that they have value in the sight of God. But at the same time, God values them. You think about that. You think about all of the places in Scripture. And I'm going to ask another question here in a minute. You go back to Genesis chapter 5. From Adam to Noah, you see the people that are involved there. And God values each one of them. You see in 1 Kings 4, Ezra chapter 2. Ezra chapter 2 names everyone that came back from captivity. That part of the remnant that came back. And just for a moment, look at Romans chapter 16. Listen to the Apostle Paul. And you think about this. Ask yourself this question. Why does God fill the sacred text with lists of names? My suggestion to you is they're important to His Word. They're important because they're real people. Real people doing real things. Real people serving God. Real people in His kingdom. You look at Romans chapter 16 and you immediately start out. The Apostle Paul there says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she has been a helper in many of many and of myself also. What is Paul saying? Just with that first name right there, she's important. She's important to you as brothers and sisters in Christ. She's important to me because she's helped me. And therefore, she's important to God. You think about those things. Verse 2, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. And I'm not going to read all of the names in chapter 16 either. But I want you to pay attention to this. What do we need to understand about why God includes names like this, lists of names like this? Why do we generally don't, and I'm guilty of this too, when I'm studying sometimes, I know that they're there, but I want to get over to what I consider to be the important text. I'm wrong when I do that. Those names are there because they're important to God. Every person who worked was important to the success of the rebuilding of Jerusalem. It didn't happen by accident. Real people doing real work were the ones that God noticed. The same thing is true in the church today. Because when you think about that, you ask this question, well, what does Nehemiah have to do with me? Why does that, what is anything? Well, the reason is because you're important. You're important to God. You're important to the work of the church here at Park Hill. First off, because you were made in God's image. Remember going all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, where God said, let us make man in our image. You were made in the image of God. Every name that is mentioned in Nehemiah chapter 3, going over to Nehemiah chapter 10 and 11, where names are being mentioned there again, every one of those names are important to God because they were God's children. Now, why were Sambalot, Tobiah, and Geshem mentioned? Because they were enemies of the of Nehemiah's plan. They were enemies of Israel. And it was important for them to know who their enemies were. It's important for us even to know who our enemies are. But when you are made in the image of God, you are important. And as a Christian, you have been remade. Here's the other thing too. Not only are you made physically, or because you have a soul, you're made in the image of God, but you have been remade into the image of Christ because you have put on Christ, haven't you? In your Bibles, in Colossians chapter 1, if you turn over there and you look at Colossians chapter 1, and you look beginning at and just look at verse 3, you see the importance of this and talking about this, because Paul, writing, not verse 3, verse 13, listen to this, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We have been placed there. We've been buried with Christ. We have put on Christ. We are joint heirs with Christ. We think about this. We have been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, into the image of His dear Son. And in kingdom work, here's where your abilities are important. You've heard, probably growing up all your life, you've heard something like this: use it or lose it. Sometimes that's talking about money. But if your own personal abilities in the kingdom of God today, you need to use your abilities, because when they are not put to use, what happens to them? You tend to forget about them. When you don't practice them, you don't use them. And eventually, they grow weaker and eventually disappear. Now think about the body for just a second, the physical body in this particular sense. Why do people lift weights? They want the muscles in the body to become stronger and to grow. What happens when you quit exercising altogether? The muscles stop growing, don't they? Eventually they become weaker. And eventually they become atrophied. And if you try to go back to work out and try to do the same thing that you were doing before, guess what? You can't do the same thing you did before, can you? That's why in order to continue to grow in strength, you have to continue exercising physically. Spiritually, it's the same way. In the kingdom of God, when it comes to our bodies, we need to be able to do the same thing. And the body of Christ in general needs to be working together. And just know this, that these people that are building this wall, they're going to be facing opposition. And at times, we're going to read a little bit later, that they're going to be working with one hand and holding a sword in the other because of that opposition. But you know what? Continue to work. Their labor at this particular time was not in vain. And ours, when it comes to work in the kingdom of God today, we need to know that we need to be steadfast and immovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? That we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. But we have to work. Why are all these names mentioned? God knows who's working and who's not working. You're important, so never doubt your significance in the church, in this kingdom. Oh, well, I can't preach. I can't lead singing. I don't lead good prayers, and I'm afraid to do anything. I'm not a Bible class. You know what? Stop making excuses. Don't make excuses anymore. Find some work to do in the kingdom of God. Think about this. Why did God send His Son to die on the cross? Just so that you can sit back and twiddle your thumbs? No. So that you could be a laborer in His vineyard. So that you can build upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So that you can build upon that chief cornerstone that He laid for us. So that you can be part of a kingdom and active. When you think about 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." If we're going to be the righteousness of God in Him, then we need to be also active in His kingdom. Now consider this for just a moment as you look at this, because these names that are mentioned right here in chapter 3, they are important. See, it's easy for members of the body of Christ to hide behind others, to just blend in, to go unnoticed. And then it's even easier for people to feel insignificant and get lost in the shuffle. But sometimes we get the feeling that we are meaningless cogs in a much larger machine, and that's just not true. I believe that Nehemiah truly helps us recognize that God values the contribution of each and every person that works in His kingdom. What does this have to do with me? 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. That's just how special you are. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son for you, for me. Nehemiah was a servant of the king of Persia. But more importantly, he was a servant of the King of Kings. And so are we today. I look at this and understand then too that Nehemiah as a leader, he appreciates the contributions that these other people are making. No one goes unnoticed. Now I want you to think about that. Here recently in our chronological study of the life of Christ, we've been in John chapter 10, and we've looked at the Good Shepherd. One of the things that we noticed about the Good Shepherd is that the Good Shepherd knows his sheep how? By name. He knows you by name. He knows me by name. He knows everybody here. He knows every child of God that is in His kingdom by name. That's Jesus Christ, our Good Shepherd. So is it important to list these people here in Nehemiah chapter 3? Well, I believe it's important because God sees those who work and He sees those who doesn't. Think about it. Why is it important? Well, ask a Bible class teacher that studies and prepares for a class. And only one person shows up. Was the effort worth it for just one person? You better say yes. You better say yes. It is worth it, even for one person. And Nehemiah is not just talking about one person right here. Nehemiah illustrates that any effort made by a worker is noticed and appreciated. Local church leaders, elders today, value the contributions of every member. It has been said, growing churches work and working churches grow. You know what is equally true to that? Stagnant churches don't work, and stagnant churches die. See, what was the purpose of Nehemiah going to Jerusalem? To stir people up to work. To stir people up to do that which would bring glory back to Jerusalem, where God said that He would dwell with His people. And you think about it now, it requires everyone being motivated to contribute. How? Just as Carl said, according to their abilities. It requires that motivation to actually prompt us to do the work that is needed. And for every child of God today to understand that very thing. And there are three essentials, I think, that when we think about this, that are absolutely necessary. The first of which is cooperation. Now, if you look at Nehemiah chapter 3 and you read through it on your own, you're going to see varying groups of people. You're going to see priests, you're going to see nobles, and you're going to see what you might describe as the everyday person. And imagine for just a moment that these groups of people mentioned in here all made excuses. Imagine that and understand that not a single person is going to build alone. You think about that. Carl made mention of the body of Christ. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and you see the hands, the eyes that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And you listen to the Apostle Paul in that chapter, especially from verses 14 through 27. And I'm not going to read our verses 12 through 27. I'm not going to read everything there. But I want you to look beginning at verse 21. It says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again to the head or to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary." Just stop and think right now. They're sitting there, they're rebuilding this wall of Jerusalem, and all of these names are mentioned. You have individuals that understand that each part of the body needs the other part. That is equally true of the spiritual body today in which we are a part of. No member is more important than the other member because the physical body works as a unit. When one part of that body fails, the rest of the body steps up and takes over. When the eyesight is gone, the hearing, if it hasn't been diminished as well, increases. The other senses of the body seem to increase. You can function without the eyes, but still God gave us eyes in the body so that we can all work together. With the eyes, the hands can see what they need to do. With the eyes, the feet know where they can go. And everything works simultaneously and in unison together for the perfect functioning in harmony of the body. And each part contributes. Each one of these men, 32 names mentioned in chapter 3, are contributing not to the same part of the wall, but for the entirety of the wall so that it's constructed. And each person is doing their part. Everyone does not do the same job. The eyes see, the ears hear, the nose smell, the mouth speaks. It should be kept shut more often, but it still speaks. The hands, the arms, the legs, the feet, all the internal organs, they all are important to the functioning of the body. Then there's coordination. And that's what Nehemiah has done. He's coordinated all this. You think about that. There's a phrase that appears in the text of Nehemiah next to him. It appears over 30 times. And in chapter 3, what you saw was next to him, somebody else was working. Next to him, somebody else was working. In the church today, the coordination is necessary that you have elders working, you have preachers working, you have deacons working, you have members working. How? Next to each other. That's the way it's supposed to be. And you think about that. It is essential that Nehemiah coordinated and organized a plan of action because the people were prepared to work. Common sense is utilized in this when you consider it. Go back to Nehemiah chapter 3 for just a moment. I want you to look beginning at verse 21. 21 through 33, more names. After him, Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz, repaired another section from the door of the house of Eliashib to the end of the house of Eliashib. And after him, the priests, the men of the plain, made repairs. After him, there's another phrase. You think about that. After him, next to him. After him, the priests of the men of the plains made repairs. After him, Benjamin and Hashab made repairs opposite their house. After them, Azariah, the son of Maaseiah, the son of Ananiah, made repairs by his house. After him, you keep looking. In those verses right there, this coordination, if you're paying attention to where were these people working? Close to where they lived. There's some planning right there. He did not allow for the attitude that I can do nothing. He put the right people in the right place so that everyone could work. He made the work, I don't want to necessarily say convenient to them, but He didn't make it so hard that they could not get it done and put them in places that they did not need to be. And completion. When I think of this, they repaired is another phrase that appears over 40 times. It's usually easy at the very beginning to get volunteers to do things. But when the work becomes harder than expected, what happens to the volunteers usually? They begin to dwindle. Fewer come back the next day. Then it dwindles down a little bit more. Nehemiah must keep them motivated till the work is completed. The real test of leadership in any work is endurance till the job is finished. You know what? For a child of God, perseverance, endurance is equally important. Because the race that we're a part of is not a sprint. We describe it sometimes as a marathon, but let's just put it this way. It's something that you have to have the strength and motivation to get to the very end. When is your work completed as a child of God? Never while you're alive. Till the day that you leave this earth to be with your Father in heaven. You should always be doing what you can do. You think about this, it took a dedicated effort from Nehemiah and the people of Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. It would have been embarrassing for them to start and not complete the work. Do you remember the king who wanted to build a tower in Luke chapter 14? He didn't count the cost. The work wasn't finished. It was incomplete. It was embarrassing that it wasn't finished. And for children of God to not be working every day in the kingdom of God, it's embarrassing to ourselves. It should be embarrassing to ourselves. We need to be motivated. We shouldn't have to have someone tell us, you need to do this, you need to do that. In the kingdom of God, if your labor is not in vain, that means you take up the mantle yourself. You carry that banner of the cross yourself. And you work every day. And so, even today, just like Nehemiah did, it took some things that were necessary. It takes opportunities to understand that we have people of varying talents. We need to be able to look and discover those talents too, because some of those are hidden talents. Because sometimes you don't always speak up and volunteer, do you? It's commendable when new people, new babes in Christ, speak up and say, I want to do this. And they haven't been trained to do it yet, but I want to do this. It's commendable when the old dogs that think that they can't learn new tricks speak up and say, I need to do this. I need to try to do this. You can discover new talents about yourself. Tap into resources that you've never known that you had. And we need to be challenged to reach our full potential. God does not accept mediocrity. Ask the church at Laodicea. He wants the very best from us. He doesn't want us to be lukewarm. He wants us to be piping hot or ice cold, one of the two. But He doesn't want us to be lukewarm. Develop that talent. Exercise, practice. Give new members an opportunity to stretch and grow. Incorporate the old and the new member, the younger generation with the older generation. I imagine that not everybody that was helping rebuild the wall there in Jerusalem was 25 years old. There were some of that older generation that had the experience of carpentry and bricklaying and stone masonry or whatever mixed together with them, and they were helping one another. And then Use the talent. Give others both experience and encouragement. You know, we are to encourage one another. We are to edify one another. We see that in the New Testament. But there's an obvious time and an obvious place for everything. But people will not grow if they're not used. People will not grow if they don't ask to be used. You see, when you look at what Nehemiah did, he didn't just stir them up. He didn't just say, got them to agree to work. He got them to actually do the work. And in the New Testament, we need to do the very same thing. We need to understand. There's an old advertising saying, if one person tells another person, and that person tells another person, there's no greater growth that can experience than by word of mouth. And the kingdom of God has grown from the very first day in Acts chapter 2, not with hammers and chisels and screwdrivers and saws, but by people spreading the word of God face to face. Word of mouth. They went everywhere preaching the gospel. Brethren, it's time to arise and build. Take out your songbooks. The song we're about to sing is a song of invitation. And if you are here this morning subject to the Lord's invitation, we encourage you to take that step this morning and come forward to reconcile your life to Him. And if we can help you in that, we stand ready to assist you. Do you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, or do you need to reconcile a life that is strayed from God? Everything is ready. We're here to help you, to encourage you. Won't you come? As together we stand, and as we sing.